Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, we live in a culture today that is characterized by many different sins and ungodliness. We live in a culture today where we can point to many things that we can say are not pleasing to God. We live in a culture to where it is so obvious that many times that we are not just wrestling against flesh and blood, but also against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And with this ungodly culture that we live in today, sometimes it is easy for us to forget that the greatest challenge for us of remaining faithful and obedient to God is the man or the woman in the mirror. Sometimes the greatest challenge to us remaining faithful is us. And as we continue to look at the characteristics and the attributes of God in this series that we are going through, as we have seen, God is holy, God is love, God is good, God is sovereign. And this morning, we want to look at the fact that God is also a jealous God. And jealousy, the jealousy of God, is one of those things that we don't like to talk about very much. It's like the doctrine of hell. We want to avoid it. And the reason why is because sometimes it exposes some things in us. And so this morning, we want to look at Exodus chapter 20 as we talk about the jealousy of God. And what we see here in Exodus chapter 20, it's a very common passage. It is the Ten Commandments. And as we see the Ten Commandments, it's important for us to understand this. This is the introductory language that God gives to his chosen people, Israel, right after he has brought them out of Egypt. This is kind of the first impression that he gives them. And you know, we all think that first impressions matter. And so understand, as we are reading this, this is kind of the first impression that God gives to his chosen people right after they have been delivered out of Egypt. So let's begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The first thing I want us to see as we look at this passage here this morning is this. There is a clear expectation to those who have been delivered and saved by God. We see this there in verses 1 and 2, because after the introduction here in verses 1 and 2, we can find that what God is saying here is, this is who I am. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the very first thing then, after that introductory statement, that God says to his people is this, that you should have no other gods before me. The first thing that God says to his people is, I must be first. You know, we can see that in the Bible, there's a lot of talk about idolatry. It was one of the big problems that we see that runs throughout the entire Old Testament. But what is idolatry? Idolatry is this, to think about and be devoted to anyone or anything in the way that you should think about or be devoted to God. It is to declare, to speak, to witness for anyone or anything in the way that you should speak for God. It is to devote your time and your energy and to serve anyone or anything in the way that you should serve God. That's what idolatry is. And if you are familiar at all with the Old Testament, you will discover that that is one of the key sins, the key problems that plagues God's people. You know, it was very serious when David sinned against God with Bathsheba. But how did God respond? He said, well, David, you have sinned against me, and you will reap the consequences of your sin, but I will forgive you. But then as you look through the book of Judges and you look through Chronicles and Kings, what you will find is that the people of Israel, they are worshiping God, but then they begin to worship the things like the sun and the stars and the moons. And what does God say to them? He says that my anger burns hot against you. Now, the holiness of God was offended when David sinned with Bathsheba. But the Bible doesn't say that God's anger burned hot against David. The holiness of God is offended when we lie or we gossip or we steal or kill or envy. But the Bible doesn't say that the anger of God burns hot against these things. But when God's people put their devotion to other things other than God, when God's people give their energy, when God's people give all of their time declaring other things or other people other than God, the Bible says that God's anger burns hot against his people. And so we can see that idolatry is a big thing to God. And it's easy to make the point that, yes, idolatry is one of the number one sins in the Bible. It's easy to say that idolatry is the root of all of the other sins that we commit. Because we can see that fornication is the idolatry of sexual pleasure. We can see that envy and materialism and all desire for all of these things is the idolatry of material possessions. And the Bible says that when people do these things, when they begin to worship these things, God's anger is provoked. And just to make sure that we don't get a false sense of comfort here in our wonderful little building here, in the Old Testament we find that the children of Israel, for instance, would go to the places like the temple. They would go to the places that were dedicated to the worship of God, and it was in those places that they would begin to worship the stars and the moon. Even in the midst of these places, they would commit great fornications and offend the altar. So the issue with idolatry is not where I am. The issue is how do I present myself to other people? The issue is where are the devotions of my heart? And the issue is where do I spend my time? Where do I give my energy and efforts to? And the Bible says here, that there is an expectation that is given to those who have been delivered and saved by God. He says here that this is for those who he has delivered from Egypt. You see, the Ten Commandments was given to God's people. These commandments were not for the Canaanites. These commandments were not for the Jebusites. They weren't for the Philistines. You see, I mean, I don't have any problem. I'm happy with the Ten Commandments being everywhere. But I'm not going to go and spill my blood over the Ten Commandments being able to hang in the post office. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are not for the Philistines. The Ten Commandments are given to God's people. And our society today would be changed if the people who said they love the Lord would actually follow the Ten Commandments. We are not in the situation today because Hugh Hefner won't follow the Ten Commandments. We find ourselves in this situation today because people who say they love the Lord their God don't follow the Ten Commandments. It's because they are the ones who are committing adultery. They are the ones who are stealing and killing and coveting and dishonor their father and their mother, and we don't keep the Sabbath holy, and we take the name of our Lord in vain, and we have other gods in our lives that compete with the one true living God. This is a word for God's people. He says, you who I have brought out of Egypt, you who I have delivered, you who say a wonderful change has been made in your life by the Lord God, he says, you are to have no other gods before me. And all we have to do is look around at our culture today and see that our culture is full of fake gods. And we say it's just so challenging to be a Christian today. There's just so many things around us. There have always been so many things around God's people, though. This is absolutely nothing new. That this pluralism, these many false gods, are not just characteristic of our age, but God's people have always had to deal with this problem. And that's the whole point of when you get over there and you don't take their daughters for your sons and you don't give your daughters to their sons, because here's what's going to happen. Yes, some of these Canaanite women, they will be fine, but you don't want them as your daughter-in-law, because here's what they're going to start doing. They're going to turn the hearts of your sons away from God. Now, this didn't have anything to do with race or ethnicity. No, it was based upon what God do they serve. The Bible says that God's people have always been surrounded by idols, that God's people have always had to choose between what is real and what is fake, that God's people have always had to walk after God instead of walking after idols. Idols have always been present. And they've been present so much that God even mocks them. God says in places like Isaiah and Jeremiah that some of you people are just crazy. He says, you're taking a piece of wood and you're carving an image into it and making something out of that piece of wood. And then you are saying, this is God. And you bow down and worship it. He says, how can that be God? You made it. God says, y'all are just weird. Your gods have eyes, but they can't see. They have hands, but they can't feel. They have feet, but they can't walk. But idolatry is extremely seductive. Idolatry is extremely manipulative. Idolatry is strong. You want to know how strong idolatry is? There's a group of people in the Old Testament called the Philistines, and they worshipped a false god called Dagon. And there was a point where they brought the Ark of the Covenant into their temple where Dagon was, and Dagon fell over. And so they had to go in there and they had to pick him back up. Who in the world would worship a god that you have to pick up? Only those that have been deluded by idolatry. And so we can see that there are some big idols in our culture that we need to watch out for. There's power, there's sex, and there's money. Those are big idols in American culture. Beauty is also another idol. Do you know to provide clean drinking water to everybody in the world would cost about $9 billion. And we say, that's impossible. But do you know that Americans alone spend $18 billion on cosmetics and plastic surgeries? And we can see, you know, a few weeks ago we talked about the goodness of God, and we can easily say, well, how can God be good if there's all these thirsty people out there? Well, it's because people like us would rather buy makeup and plastic surgery than water for thirsty people. That's not on God. That's on us. That's on sinful humanity. God calls his people, though, to not be devoted to anything more than they are devoted to him. You know, how many people do you know that will get up every single morning and they will never miss working out at the gym, but those are the same people that you will hear will say, well, I just don't have time to spend in the Word of God. I don't have time for a personal devotion. Well, how do you have time to tend to your body every day, but you don't have time to tend to the Word of God? All that is worshiping your body. That is idolatry. You know, I've been in churches before where they're like, Pastor, I think you need to recognize my child. The school year's over, and they've got this wonderful little certificate for perfect attendance at school. And it's like, well, you don't have perfect attendance at Sunday school. What's going on there? You can get your child up every morning and at school on time at 7:30, 8 o'clock, but you can't get once a week at church on 9:30. Well, it's their education, Pastor. It's important. Well, what are you saying to your child? That this God stuff isn't as important? Because we teach our kids a lot. Yes, we have a lot of distractions. Yes, there's all these other things in our culture that contend for our loyalty, because we are devoted to education, we are devoted to success, we are devoted to beauty, we are devoted to pursuing power, we are devoted to the love of money, and God says all of these things can put you into a position of being idolatrous and unfaithful to the Lord your God. And it's not that all of this stuff in and of itself is bad, because don't forget what's going on here. The people of Israel are about to go into the promised land, and God says, you're going to go into a land, and you're going to live in houses that you did not build. You're going to drink water from some wells that you did not dig. You're going to drink from vineyards that you did not plant. Now, Satan wasn't the one who gave them all of these things. No, it was God. But God says, I am leading you into this promised land, but you will take advantage of that and begin to worship these good things that I have given you. And that is exactly what is happening. God says in Jeremiah chapter 2 that those good things that I gave you, you corrupted them and you began to worship those. That's what all idolatry begins with. It can begin with good things that we set up as gods in our lives, and we begin to devote our lives to them and to worship them. You know, the reason why I said at the very beginning that the person in the mirror could be your greatest enemy is because in Romans chapter 1, it tells us that fallen humanity begins to worship the creation instead of the Creator. So we see today that power, sex, money, beauty, all of these things are powerful idols in our culture. So we must constantly remind ourselves of what God says. He doesn't say that money is bad, but he says that money is the root of all kinds of evil. He doesn't say that beauty is bad, but he says that beauty is fading, that favor is deceitful. He doesn't say that it is bad to have influence and power, but he does say that the powerful can fall if they do not honor God. There are some deep idols in our culture that pull us away from God. Others are control and significance and comfort. I had attended a Bible study on authentic manhood before, and we talked about some of the deep distractions and idols that men deal with, like control and significance and comfort. And then we went on to talk about how there are some wives and mothers, though, that help men serve the God of comfort. Because the Bible doesn't say that the goal of life is to be comfortable. But there's a lot of mothers and wives that just say, I want my son, I want my husband to be comfortable. And if that's what you're saying to your son, then that's why your daughter-in-law is not going to like you, because you're going to give her a headache. But we began to worship these things. But that's why, for example, in our Southern Baptist Convention, our International Mission Board has their first short-term mission assignment that you go for 2 years overseas right after high school, and that is dominated by women. There are very few men that are involved in that. And the reason why is because women are sacrificing to take the gospel to the world, but 18 to 25-year-old boys are sitting at home eating Cheerios, playing video games all day, and the moms are saying, and that's my boy. I just want him to be happy and comfortable. We serve the gods of comfort. It's an idol of comfort. It's an idol of seeking significance, an idol of wanting to be in control, and all of these things distract us from God. And David Platt had it right in one of his books, where he wrote that the pursuit of the American dream can cause us to get our eyes off the kingdom of God. You know, we often will think about the sacrifices that missionaries have to make in order to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But that's actually a call that every Christian past. Listen to the words of our Lord. Every Christian should know this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's what Jesus says. He says, if it is not clear that your love for everyone, your love for your father, mother, children, family, is clearly less than your love for God, then you are not loving God right. He says, if you love yourself more than you love God, then you are not loving God right. There's one thing you must say in Exodus 20 when God begins his conversation with the people, with Israel, and in Luke 14 when Jesus calls his disciples, is that God gives you the high expectation up front. He lets you know what he expects of you right up front. He doesn't hide it in the fine print on the back of the contract, but no, he says, this is what I expect of you. So when we are sharing the gospel, when we're inviting people to trust the Lord, we should not try to soft push the Lord. He says it right up front that I must be first. And you know, today there's a lot of people who are trying to say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the Christ of the New Testament. But and basically I say, how can you say that? Because Jesus says the exact same thing here in Luke chapter 14 as God says to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 20. He says, I must be first. And in our pluralistic, syncretistic, individualistic world, God will not sit down at the table of the gods. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we're not like the children of Israel and break this commandment with Baal and Dagon, but sometimes we say, I want to worship the Lord, but I want to serve my job in an unending way. I want to serve my hobbies in a way that is unending. Or I believe my wife is the most beautiful goddess that has ever been made, so I want to worship my wife. Or I believe my husband is Hercules, so I want to worship my husband. Or, oh, look at my beautiful child. Or look at my beautiful grandchild. And I want to worship my children or my grandchildren. And so we lay down all these idols before us that compete with devotion to God. And do you realize that with every child, we have to have this conversation? Because if you are a parent here this morning, you play a very important role in teaching your child what is important. You know, parents, we want our children to play sports. We want them to get in all these club sports. But what do we find out that happens? They begin to have to play on Sundays. And it's like, okay, what decision are we going to make? Which will we be devoted to? Are we going to be focused on sports and being a good athlete so that our kids can get a scholarship and get into college? Or is it going to be God? And the decision that the parents make in that is going to teach your child something very important. It's going to teach your child what is worth to worship, what is most important. And then we began to wonder why today, as soon as our children turn 18, that they stop attending church and they stop prioritizing God. And the reason why is because in many of our own households, we have not prioritized God as number one. We have taught our children that there are many other things that are important. It was, what if you take your entire family skiing out in Colorado and you fly over there? It's not cheap if you've got many in your family. And you go out to eat every single day and you buy all these other things while you're there. And your kids know that that trip wasn't free, that it cost you a lot of money, but then as soon as you get back to church that next Sunday, you slide $10 into the offering plate. What is that telling them? You can say that you can't say that I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and spirit, but none of my time, none of my resources, none of my priority, none of my energy give a demonstration that God is a priority in your life. You can't do that. So there is an expectation that is given to those who have been delivered and saved by the Lord. And the second thing real quickly is this, that it is a clear and weighty declaration. So maybe, yes, we do need to resist the devil and to watch him flee, but maybe we need to realize that the person in the mirror is distracted in his or her devotion to God. And we need to realize and do what Romans 8 says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to kill the deeds of the flesh. You know, as I said, there are powerful idols in our culture that call us away from God, and God has called us to ultimate loyalty to Him. It is a clear declaration that is given to His people that we are to have God as our number one priority, that we shall have no other gods before Him. It is clear that He should be number one in our thoughts and in our imagination. And so he says in verse 4 there that you are not to go and to make any carved images or anything of a likeness to anything on this earth and then to bow down and worship it. He says, don't do that. So he's to be a priority in our thoughts and in our imaginations, but not only in that, but he should be a priority in our actions. Because notice in verse 5 it says that we should not bow down and worship these. You know, so many people are talking about doing their daily devotional reading. And what I often hear is, well, Pastor, I just struggle with it because I'm always falling asleep while I'm trying to read my Bible. And when I hear that, my response is, well, why don't you maybe read in the morning? Stop giving God your energy leftovers. Fall asleep on the evening news. Fall asleep on those Oprah reruns. Fall asleep while on the tennis court, but don't give God your leftover energy at the end of a long day. And sometimes it's not that we don't love the Lord, but sometimes it's just that we haven't thought about these things in these priority categories. So not only should our thoughts and actions, our thoughts, imaginations, and actions give priority to God, but also we can see that we are to give God priority in our words. That in the way that we speak, people should see that we love God. You know, there's nothing wrong with talking about all these things that we like to talk about, but that should not be the scope of your conversation if you say your life is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing we see is this, that there's a clear expectation of those who have been delivered and saved, that it's a clear and weighty expectation, and that God declares himself to be a holy God. God is holy. And because of that, we are not to think of his jealousy in the way that we would think about our own jealousy. Human jealousy is always faulty. Sometimes it is tainted with pride or selfishness or wanting to possess people. And don't think about God's jealousy the same way that we think about our jealousy or other humans' jealousy. A lot of our jealousy is driven by selfishness or pride because sometimes all we want is we don't want these other people to receive notification or honor or recognition or anything else. We want it all to ourselves. But that's not how God's jealousy is. And don't confuse jealousy with envy. You know, when I am agitated or insecure or angry because you have something that I wish that I had and I resent you because you have it. No, God's jealousy is not like that. God's jealousy is God's demand that he be the priority and have no rivals in our devotion, in our deeds, and in our declaration, that God is to be the sole object of our worship. And you know, if you want a good definition of idolatry, just turn your Bible over a few pages to Exodus chapter 22, and there you begin to see the story of the golden calf. And we can see that they made the calf. They began to think about the calf. They began to declare the calf. And then they began to bow down and worship the calf. Declarations, thoughts, devotions, and actions in all of those things. But our highest priority should be given to God. You know, our general response to this is, well, how can God demand such exclusivity? How can He demand us to be only loyal to Him? How can Christ require that He be the top priority? How can Jesus say, if any man is going to come after me, then they must hate or love in such a less way everyone else or anything else in their lives? And my response to you would be this, to remind you of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The reason why God can demand such loyalty in an exclusive way is because God owns us. Because God bought us. Because we are His people. You know, we can't demand such loyalty from anyone because we don't own anyone. But Scripture says that God bought us through the precious blood of His Son. He purchased us. It cost Him His Son's life. And because of that, He can demand such loyalty from us. So we then are to glorify God in our body. We're not to glorify money. We're not to glorify beauty. We're not to glorify power or influence. No. We are to glorify God. And so many times, we say idolatry is not a problem for us. You don't see me bowing down and worshiping this wood statue, do you, Pastor? Well, no. But I believe that we have such a problem with idolatry here in America. It's not bowing down to statues, but it's bowing down to all of these other things in our lives. It's taking good things that God has given us and saying, that is what is most important to me. And this morning, we are coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful time. A time to remember what God has done for us. To remember the price that Christ paid for us. But also to say, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, that we say, God, You alone are God. And by partaking, we are saying that I'm going to follow You. I'm going to be obedient to Your commands and to make You my top priority. And as we participate in the Lord's Supper in just a moment, this is not something that is for everyone. We ask that if you partake of the bread and of the juice, that this is something that is only for Christians, those who have believed and put their faith in Christ and have been obedient and following through with baptism. That this is for those to remind us of what God has done, so that as we leave out these doors, that we will say, I am here to serve God. And so in just a moment, as we have our invitation, maybe it's a time for you to come and to say, I need to fight this idol in my life. I've chosen to take a stand. I've realized my job or money or my kids or my grandkids or my family or whatever, sports or whatever it is so important to me that I have made it to God. And maybe this is your time to come forward and say, I am going to stand and fight and make God my number one priority. Or maybe it's a time for you just to begin to prepare your heart for partaking in the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for all that You have done. We thank You for Your wonderful grace that You have bestowed upon us. Father, we pray that today as we do partake of the Lord's Supper, that we will remember what you have asked of us. That the very first word that you gave to the children of Israel after you had delivered them was that they should have no other God before you. And you follow that with saying that we should not devote or worship or give our time and efforts to anyone or anything else when we should be giving it to you. Father, we pray that this morning, if there are idols in our lives, if we are worshiping these other fake gods, Father, that you would just open our eyes, open our hearts to these things in our lives, that you would convict us so that we can stand up and fight against them, Father. We want to make you our number one priority. We want to be worshiping you. We want to be devoted to you in all that we do. But Father, we know that the only way we can do that is not by holding on to these other gods or holding on to these other idols, but Father, in just devoting fully to you. Because we know that you do not share your throne with anything or any other person. Father, we pray that you will sit alone upon the throne of our life, that we will worship you with all that we are, with all of our strength, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, I pray that you will remind us of the great and glorious work that you have done for us through your Son. And Father, that we will leave here trusting more in you, following you, obedient to you in all that we do. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing together.
Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings his praise again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings his praise again. Hallelujah.
You can be seated. We'd like to ask the deacons to come forward as we begin to participate in this wonderful act of the Lord's Supper. We are so grateful for what God has done for us in the sending of his Son to die upon the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could have a relationship with God. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, many times the Lord's Supper becomes a solemn event. Yes, there are warnings that are given. It is only for Christians who have followed through and put their faith and trust in him and follow through with baptism and are in good standing with their church. But it's a wonderful event. The Lord's Supper is a celebration. Because of what Christ has done, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. And we have been freed to live a life of obedience to Christ. So this morning, let us celebrate what God has done for us. We began to take of this, want to remind you that these are double cup, the juice and the bread are in the same, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and mighty work. We thank you for sending your Son to die upon the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray that you would just bring back to our minds and our hearts what you have done for us, and let us celebrate the freedom we have today in you. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to live and to walk amongst us. That you came to us knowing that there was nothing that we can do. And he came for one purpose, to offer his body as a sacrifice for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us alone. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance for me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, that there could be no forgiveness of sins. And we know that upon that cross, Christ's blood flowed freely. And because of that, we have been forgiven. And as being those who are forgiven, we have been called to go out, to be obedient to you, and to share the good news of what has happened to us with everyone around. Father, I pray that we would be a people who will go and to shout your great works from the rooftops, that everybody would know that we are your disciples, that we are your followers. Father, help us to be obedient and faithful in all that we do. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you all for coming out again this morning. Just a couple of announcements. I want to say personally, thank you to everyone who came out Tuesday night to help. I know it was hot. I know there was a big crowd, and some of y'all were here at 4 o'clock and didn't leave till 10 o'clock. Thank you for all your hard work. We had a wonderful event, over 600 that were registered. We gave out, though, over 900 hot dogs, and many people I've heard even said, we're not interested in the giveaway, so we're not going to register. So I don't know how many we had. All I know is we had 600 who did register. So I just want to say thank you, and it was worth it because we had 7 decisions to follow Christ. It made it worth it. We were able to reach our community. So thank you all again. I was proud to say that I was your pastor because y'all work so hard and your willingness to do whatever it takes to see the gospel into the lives and homes of people in this community. Also tonight, there will be no Kids Connection. So just wanted to let you know about that. There will be no Kids Connection tonight. And as we end, I'm going to end just a little bit differently as well. We're going to end in a song. But during our last business meeting, we had a number of people who came to join the church. So if you join the church and would like to come forward, I'd just like to kind of let y'all come up here and stand. And we would like to welcome you all to our church. So if y'all joined this past Sunday night, come on. I know there's a couple of y'all youth who are shy. Come on. We got a few, one coming down from the balcony as well. We are so thankful. I think we had 7 who have come to join us. And so we would just like to thank y'all for coming and having come to join us as well. And so we would like to just dismiss, and we'd like to invite y'all all to come up and just shake hands with them and to welcome them to our church.
Let's stand as we sing.